China 3 or 4 years, there happened to be the Tiananmen incident, and it was said to be unsafe for him to go anymore. So the Lord diverted his footsteps away from China to a place in the mid-Pacific Ocean, a group of islands called the Mariana Islands, the chief of which is well known to us, called Guam. But a lesser known island was called Saipan. There he went, and he began a work which by now, amazingly, is almost 20 years. So he gave me a phone call last week, and it slipped my mind when I was doing the Singspiration, suddenly I saw him sitting at the corner there. So this is a night of surprises. So we'll first have him before Pastor Koshi, who has happily and graciously given over some time to him. Now, Pastor Pang Kok-hyung has just come back from China, where his ministry is today. Welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Toh, and greetings to all of you, not only from Saipan, from Guam, but from China. My wife and I just came back yesterday morning, arrived 4 a.m., and I'm still recovering from tiredness and all the travelings. Since end of May, I've been to China two trips, all in all 48 days. 11 provinces and cities. I counted about 28,000 kilometers of traveling by air, by train, by bus, by car. 6 baptisms, 159 adults being baptized, and 5 or 6 infant baptisms. Thank God for all the ministry the Lord is doing through the Saipan, Jordan, Cyprus, even Singapore, Guam, returnees. All these are converts in overseas, I mean outside China. Over the last 20 years, they returned to China, and they have been doing a lot of sharing of gospel, bringing their family members, their children to Christ. China in the last 15 years has seen the largest and most gigantic transformation of airports. If you travel to China, you see cities, highways, high-speed trains, trillions of dollars of industrial estate being established, all shape and forms. But don't be misled and fooled by all this outward development and modernizations. These are just outward, but there are tons of social evils, like marital and family breakdowns, divorce at the highest point now, and children, teenagers are a lost generation. Yes, 95% of the things are being made in China, but it brings a lot of problems in China too. I just read a magazine on the plane, there are 45 million Liu So Hai Tong. These are children left at the inner China because their parents left their own children, one child in the countryside in the inner China to their grandparents. And this have created a lot of problems. And many millions more are moving into the cities and create even more problems. The gap between rich and poor is growing even larger. The rich are obscenely rich and arrogant. They disregard laws and orders and others, moving to overseas by thousands, gambling away millions of dollars, while 90% are struggling to make ends meet, to get their life going. So there's a unbalanced kind of feeling among mainland Chinese everywhere. Why do I share these things? I see this problem, it creates a vacuum in China, but it gives us opportunity to share the gospel. And thank God for giving us all these 20 years in Saipan, in Jordan, last 10 years. Over 2,000, 3,000 have been baptized and returned to China. Now in China alone, we have 30, 40 overhaul churches waiting for Reverend Chi and myself to go in every trip to baptize the converts and help them to establish house churches. And we saw a big problem among Christian family. Their children sent to these humanistic schools, 9 years of compulsory education. Over the last 15 years, when we travel, my wife and I, we travel to China, we see that children below 11, 12, they follow their parents to Sunday school. But when they were young, they follow. But when over 11, 12, they started to drop out. We have been, my wife and I, we have been in Saipan trying, when we travel also, we try to teach our believers, parents, how to teach children, how to discipline their children, or help them to train Sunday school teachers to have Sunday school in the house churches. But the result is not good. But we see that the Spirit of God is moving in the last five, six years. There are many, many house churches leaders. Some are very highly educated, are trying to bring out their children out of public school to homeschool. And they are using ACE. ACE means Accelerated Christian Education from US, or Alpha Omega Publication or Christian Education, together with using the Chinese Bible, teaching their own children. And this has been in our mind for the last 3-4 years. We have a school established 4 years ago in Saipan. Last 2 years, we brought about 20 children, teenagers to Saipan. These are mostly the children of returnees from Saipan and Jordan. They came to Saipan and they got converted and they are still studying in Saipan. And the Lord has been moving us to see that Christian education is the answer. Because 2-3 hours per week or another 2 hours of fellowships cannot go against 5 days of each, 10 hours each, add up 50, 60 hours of humanistic, atheist, evolution kind of teaching. So children grown up thinking that we are just animals. What is humanistic education? There's no God. There's no Savior. 人定胜天, we human can conquer the heaven. So children growing up this way, naturally they will rebel. So I'm sharing this thing because I'm talking to English church members, English educated. You can involve in China mission through education, through teaching children in English in China, underground churches. At the same time, you learn your Mandarin. At the same time, you teach the children. You can serve among them. And we need, I just want here to recruit teachers here. Please talk to me. Now I have 9 cities and provinces wanted me to help them to start Christian school. At least I need 9 couples of 9 English teachers in these provinces from Chongqing, Nanchang, Jiangsu, Shanghai, Fujian, Zhejiang, two cities, and Tianjin, and Changchun. We need help. Don't tell me you can't speak Mandarin. Never mind, you can speak English. Your English is good. I don't care whether you are IE trained or not. As long as your English, you have high school, if you are graduate, better. Please come and help us. I want to challenge you. This is a very, very timely, very important ministry in China. We need to help the next generation to be a godly generation by giving them Bible, Christian education. We need to give them creation in their science subjects. We need to teach them doctrines and Christian teach. So our main focus is not just normal kind of education, is to give them the salvation, the gospel among the children. So I just want to share with you, there are great, great need in China. So please respond to this call. If you are interested, please let us know, and we can help you to go into China and to serve. Thank you.
Remember the Lord's words. Look under the fields. They are white or ready to harvest. And white means it's ripe and overripe. This is the need of China. Now, I mustn't take any more time away from Reverend Koshi. Please now come and speak to us after the Word of God, a glimpse into what the Reformation was. Pastor Koshi.
Shall we turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19? Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. May the Lord bless our meditation of his perfect word. In Israel, there was a battle that was so intense. And this battle sometimes appeared to be physical in nature. Nonetheless, what underlied the whole thing was a spiritual battle. And it can be summarized this way. It was a concerted effort to undermine the veracity of God's word. A deliberate disobedience emerging out of an unbelieving heart. God had sent his prophets one after another, preaching against the sins of the people, urging them to repent and to honor the word of God. And God warned them, if they don't do that, they will have to face God's wrath. God would raise up a Gentile king, and he would come and destroy the nation, including the house of the Lord in the midst of Jerusalem. Because there's no point having the house of the Lord when the word of God that is to be administered from there will not be accepted, but constantly rejected. When we read the responsive reading from the scripture, you might have noticed this in verse 15, where the prophet said, "A truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey." The dangerous situation in Israel was that the truth was not administered faithfully to the people. It is not that the truth will fail by itself. It is able to overcome all the opposition. But this is an observation of the situation that existed there. There were too many false prophets. There was an immeasurable kind of rebellion against God's word. And if anyone has tried to depart from evil, he will find himself a prey to the disobedient ones. Those who pride in their ability to suppress the righteous ones. Well, verse 15 also says, "The Lord saw it and it displeased him, that there was no judgment." Now, dear friends, in the history, we see this situation constantly being played out. It first started in the Garden of Eden, as far as this earth's history and experience is concerned. As soon as the devil entered the Garden of Eden, he tried to undermine God's word. And there was a disregard for the warnings that God has given. The devil has twisted the truth to get Eve to disobey, which was followed up by the disobedience of Adam. And then the Lord himself declared a war. He said, I will put enmity between her seed and thy seed and her seed. That was a reference to satanic generation of people to come and Christ himself, the son of the woman, son of the virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ. But look, the Lord declared that war because he said, I will put enmity. And here we see that battle being carried out once again in Israel. And this will continue to be unveiled in the future. And right now, in our time, this battle is going on. Let's see how the truth is presented to us in chapter 59 of Isaiah, verse 19. In the last half of this verse, it is said, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Take note, my friends, there is an enemy to God's people. The church of God, the people of God, the saints of God who live in this world have enemy. In fact, we should say we have many enemies. But all those who oppose the purposes of God that being carried out through his people have a chief, have a captain, and that's the devil himself. He unifies all the rebellious ones under his plot. And that's why the enemies of God are expressed here in the singular number, because of their unity in the designs against Christ and his kingdom, against God and his purposes. They attack under one principal leader and commander, namely the God of this world, whose kingdom Christ came to overthrow. So Satan knows that very well. He knows very well that when we preach the gospel, when we stand up for the truth of God's word, his own plots and schemes will be undermined. And he hates that. So he is a determined enemy to rally all those who disobey Christ and his word to stand with him and to fight against the church. Look at the manner in which this enemy of ours would attack us. It is very clearly said that the enemy shall come in like a flood. He comes in like a flood with great violence and noise, as though he would sweep away all who are lovers of God. Oh, the evil one. How he rallies the world to go against the Lord and his people. Because he hates the truth of God. It will be well for you and me to know the spiritual conflict is real and it will come in such great force. Think about this. What can a man do against a flood? When tsunami came, people tried to run away from it. And that they were devoured by the oncoming waters. Really, my dear friends, what can the church do on its own against such a supernatural foe who is at work? But we thank God for the wonderful history of God's victory in the Scriptures. Christ, our Redeemer, our Captain, our great King, the King of Kings, will be with us to help us. But let us not forget that there is nothing that we can do against the onslaught of the enemy with our own strength. Absolutely nothing. We have no power even to ward off the attack. The enemy shall come like a flood. But we have this promise. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We have our divine comforter, the Spirit of the Lord, working for us. It was true in the Old Testament and it shall be true in our time. Spirit of God, the omnipresent God, who is with us. And now, in the New Testament, we, under gospel dispensation, is promised the power of God to advance the gospel kingdom. And that must excite us. In a way, it wouldn't be wrong to say this is the Spirit's dispensation. Because the Lord has so clearly told us, upon His ascension, He would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with us, that we might be witnesses of Christ, even unto the ends of the world. And we thank God this mighty Spirit is with us, and it says He will lift up a standard. What is this ensign? What can it be? I know nothing but one, the word of the Lord, the truth of Christ. That's the standard. Do you know, my dear friends, if you were to study the ministry of the Holy Spirit according to the Scriptures, there is an unbreakable union between the Spirit of God and the Word of the Lord. The Spirit of God is the author of the Bible. He inspired the Word. And not only that, He is the one who guides us into the truth. Without Him, the Word of God is like a strange book to us. We are not capable of understanding the Bible unless God illumines our mind through the Holy Spirit. How wonderful it is to know that the Spirit of God who regenerated us is going to use us by lifting His standard, the Word of God, through His people. And this has been the case all the time. I must say this. We may have many difficulties in standing for the truth, in living out the truth. But the Spirit of the Lord will be with us. And He will strengthen us. He will help us to overcome the temptations and trials that we would face. I'm mindful of the theme that is given to me, which has an historical implication. especially with regard to what was going on in the history of the church during Middle Ages, in the great continent of Europe. When Roman Catholicism subdued the light of God's truth with all its pomp and religious powers, the Spirit of God was still at work. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Word of God to be preached because the church was up in arms, I'm referring to the Roman Catholic Church, to stop anyone who dared take God's Word and go about preaching. Because preaching of the Word of God was like exposing the wickedness that was prevalent in the church. We call it dark ages of the church. But dear friends, God was so mighty working. I'm going to read this testimony. And this comes from John Calvin. When my heart was obstinately devoted to the superstitions of popery, God, who took pity on me, conquered my heart and subdued it to docility by a sudden conversion. Look at that. He speaks of God's sudden work to enlighten his darkened soul, his subdued soul was liberated and brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm not a church historian. Nonetheless, I would like to share with you some instances from the forerunners of the Reformation to show you how God was at work in that dark continent. When I said dark continent, I know normally it's a reference to Africa, but I think with reference to spiritual darkness that existed in Europe in Middle Ages, you can rightly call it a dark continent. How did God bring the light of the gospel to such hardened continent under the Rome's control? Now, some of us might think that because there was such theological disarray in Europe, because the heart of the gospel was replaced by man's works, there cannot be no advancement of the gospel. Nevertheless, there were many brave and intelligent men within the church's bosom whom God raised up by His Spirit to serve as forerunners to prepare the church for what we call a reformation. And I like to describe reformation as rediscovery of God's word that has been a banned book at that time. The essential doctrines of Christianity, such as the atonement, the incarnation, scripture as the only infallible rule of faith and life, justification by faith alone, had not been totally lost within the visible church of Christ. That's simply because, as Christ has promised in Matthew 18, the gates of hell cannot conquer the church. The Lord will defend it. And as we noticed, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. You know, when we had this raging battle concerning the preservation of the scripture. We were talking about the way in which God preserved the Bible through the centuries. And we asked this question during the debate, how did God preserve the Bible? And some who did not agree to the view that God has preserved this word perfectly, and we can have it in the Hebrew and Greek text underlying King James Bible, said, you know, you can't just say in 1611, or of a sudden the Bible come out like that, and we say that's the Bible. And one smart person, at least he thinks he's smart, said, you know, we don't have to subscribe to such ideas. We can do something very, very clever now. Let's take all the manuscripts of the world and put all the data into a very powerful computer and ask the computer to tell us what is God's word. This was said in FEBC faculty meeting when the debate was going on. Let the computer decide what is God's word. Now, I know not of such a theology in the Bible. What I know is that the Spirit of God will keep the word among His people, not among computers, but through the church of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God was sent. The Spirit of truth was sent, that He might indwell the people of God, and that He might guide them into the truth. And I believe, if we had the King James Bible in 1611 as the best translation of God's preserved Hebrew and Greek text, God had kept it through the centuries. Even when Roman Catholic Church tried to suppress it and destroy it, the Lord had kept it. And godly men who were regenerated by the work of the Spirit and the Word saw it, they loved it, and they brought it together. That's how we got the Word of God. Now let me show you with these few examples that I have, because my time is limited, I will quickly mention a few. In the time before Reformation, the Lord had raised up a group of faithful believers known as the Waldenses. Waldenses were faithful men who understood the truth of justification by faith alone. And they preach against the popish doctrine of justification by works. Now these men were disciples of Peter Waldo. And he was constantly trying to reestablish the ancient biblical Christianity. And this effort started in the 12th century. Mind you, the Reformation was in the 16th century. So you can trace back the Spirit's work in converting and raising a group of preachers who loved the Word and wanted the church to be biblical. Well, their efforts were pushed back like a flood. They felt the heat of the hatred. Enemy was real. Enemy made sure that these preachers understood they will have opposition. And it's not easy to get through. But they trusted the Lord. Then we have the famous name John Wycliffe. In 1360, he appealed to the Word of God. Although this was perceived by the papacy as subversive of their authority, because they were not formally authorized by the church. John Wycliffe appeal to the word of God over the Pope's superstitions and tyranny. Then came John Huss in 1400s. He was known as the John the Baptist of the Reformation. He preached the word of God in Bohemia and was burned at the stake in 1415, way before Martin Luther came into picture. And why was he burned at stake? Because he stood with the word of God and he said, the Bible is the supreme authority, not the church. And he was condemned by the councils of Constance and Basil in the 15th century. Oh, how we are called to remember our Lord's promise that the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. There are so many more in my notes. I must take them out. Otherwise, you have to stay long. There was a name that I must not forget now, and that's a man named Martin. He was known as Brother Martin. He was a Carthusian friar, a Roman Catholic priest. He had gone through so much struggle that he was suppressed at the end. And that he did shout out against Roman Catholic teachings. There was a cardinal named Cardinal Andrew. He was the Archbishop of Crane. He wrote against Rome's blasphemies and the dire need of a reforming of the church. He wrote, listen to this, the whole church is shaken by divisions, heresies, sins, vices, unrighteousness, errors, and countless evils, so as to be nigh swallowed up by the devouring abyss of damnation. For that, Cardinal Andrew was thrown into prison at Basel, and he died alone in that prison. So you see, even in the Roman Catholic Church, when men read the Bible, the Lord used them. Even a cardinal, to stand up and speak the truth. Then there are names like Savonarola, John Vitarius, who was a Franciscan monk, and many others. But I want to mention one more name, John Vessel, Dr. John Vessel, a famous and brilliant doctor of divinity at several great medieval university, who was called the light of the world because he articulated in his writings the criticism that would cause Luther to be later excommunicated from the Church of Rome. Dr. John Wessel's writings were so persuasive, Martin Luther was affected by him. And Martin Luther himself says that he find Dr. Wessel's doctrine to be his. Luther wrote on the importance of the freedom or liberty of the Christians. And he took the side of Wessel against the semi-Pelagianist views of those who say man has a free will to choose, whereas Luther argued that no, without the grace of God, man's will is under bondage of sin. He cannot understand the truth. Now, you're actually now listening to me that the theology that we so lovingly declare today, it was not at all hidden even in those days. the Spirit of God took those truths and planted in the hearts of these men. And then they shine bright for Christ. Now, dear friends, what's the application of all this in our time? The Spirit of God is with us today. For what purpose? So that we might stand with the Spirit of God. And how do we know we do that? By obeying His Word. Believing everything that the Word of God has declared to us. And we must yield to no one but to the authority of God's Word. And when we yield to the authority of God's Word, God will be pleased to raise His standard through us. We may be very few. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we stand with a believing and obedient heart in our time, in our little corners, unyielding, uncompromising to the call of the world. But for Christ, He shall use us. And Calvary Panda and BP Church and all the sister churches has this honor today to be used by God. If the reformers and their forerunners would give their heart at the bidding of the Spirit, will you not also? Let us pray that the Lord would use us mightily. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we could recollect the work of the Spirit in that great continent, which has resulted in our embracing of the truth. So just as Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot prevail the church. And we give You thanks for the Word of God and its truth that we have in our hearts and minds. May we continue to live according to the truth. May Thine be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank God for the Word faithfully declared.